Well, my cup runneth over. My saucer's even full. If you want some, get your cup under my saucer. It's liable to run over too. It's been good, hasn't it? My, 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 we serve a good God. What a wonderful Savior. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 15. When you find that place, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's precious holy word. Luke chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." That just does my heart good. "This man receiveth sinners." Aren't you glad when the wrong crowd gets it right every now and then? I mean, hallelujah, even a blind squirrel can find a nut every now and then. This crowd is gathered round. All they've done is hound the Savior, ridicule him, mark him, attempt to kill him, and eventually get their wish. But I like it every now and then they accidentally get it right. "This man receiveth sinners." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help. I cannot do this job without you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts where my heart has been spoken to. Lord, I could have left here Tuesday afternoon and knowed I'd got something from God already. God, I'm thankful for everything you've given us since then. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us liberty. May the Spirit of God show up and give us liberty. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. That's my thought this morning. This man receiveth sinners. This was formulated as an accusation. They were standing around looking for something to accuse the Savior of. I sure am glad they found this one. And the Lord takes the rest of this passage of Scripture, the entire chapter, and addresses this accusation that this man receiveth sinners. He does so by telling us three stories. We can see it, first of all, in that it is the point of this passage. The point of Luke chapter 15 is this man receiveth sinners. They've accused him. This man receiveth sinners. The Lord turns around and says, "Allow me to answer your accusation." And it is the point of this passage. We know it is because of the context of the Scriptures here in verse number 2. That is the accusation. And the Lord begins to speak in verse number 3. And every story he tells us is in context of this accusation. Not only do we know that it is the point of the passage because of the context of the Scriptures, but we also know it because of the commentary of the Savior. The Savior tells us two stories. He tells us about a lost sheep and a lost coin. At the end of each of those stories, he gives us some commentary. And I feel like the preacher the other morning who said he read all the commentaries and when he got done, none of them addressed the question he was looking for. Have you ever been like that? I've got a library full of books. I love books. I love books. I love to read. I love to absorb them. But I'm going to tell you something. Every time I got a question about something in the Bible, I go to all my commentaries and I find out they must have the same question too because they didn't answer it. I feel sometimes like Brother Lester Roloff. He said, "Man, all you need is a Bible and a Strong's Concordance." And he said, "If you study your Bible enough, you can throw your Strong's Concordance away, amen. Get the Holy Ghost to show you." The commentary of the Savior, what he thinks about the Scripture, tells us what the point of the passage is. At the end of the story of the lost sheep, he comments. He gives us a commentary. He said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." He's answering that accusation right there. He's answering the accusation, "This man receiveth sinners." And we see in the context text of the scriptures and in the commentary of the Savior. He also comments after the lost coin. You remember his commentary? I was taught it at Bible camp when I was an 8-year-old boy at Camp Joy in Chattanooga. We'd go every Friday at the end of Bible camp. They'd bus us all down to the auditorium in downtown Chattanooga, and they'd have us quoted over the radio. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I'm glad he's answering the accusation. He wants it to be clear to everybody that they got this one right. He does indeed receive sinners. Now, we see it not only in the context of the scriptures and the commentary of the Savior, but at the end, the last story, he doesn't comment. He doesn't give us a comment. He gives us a commentary on the lost sheep. I believe he wants us to understand perfectly that he wasn't talking about sheep and shepherds. He was talking about sinners. When he deals with the coin, he tells the story. And he just wants to be clear that everybody understands he wasn't really talking about coins. He was talking about sinners. But when we get to that last story, and he tells the story of the prodigal son. Now, when I was in seminary, they had a big argument and a debate about this, and some of them, the scholars that they were saying, well, he was just backslidden and away from God. Others were arguing, no, he had to be lost. He must have been lost. And this big uproarious debate was going back and forth, Brother Stewart, and I'll never forget, I was sitting there looking at the scripture, and finally I timidly raised my hand, because I'm just such a timid character, and I timidly raised my hand and I said, well, what does the Bible say? They weren't used to that in seminary. And if you look at the last verse of the chapter, the Father says, my son who was lost is found. And the idea here is, this is the point of the whole passage. The whole thing is all about that accusation, and Jesus is answering the accusation. This man receiveth sinners, and time and time and time again, he makes it plain that indeed he does receive sinners. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight, this morning, that God receives sinners? I'll tell you something, I'm glad that he does, because praise God, when he found me on Rogers Lane in Tunnel Hill, Georgia, I was as lost as a sinner could be. I was the chiefest of sinners, and I was hell deserving, but thank God, this man receiveth sinners. That's the point of the passage. I want you to go back with me now, and we'll walk through that scripture one more time. And I want you to notice the people of this passage. The people of the passage. First of all, we come to this man who has lost a sheep, and the sheep has gone astray. Boy, doesn't that remind us of something? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own. Oh, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That lost sheep makes me mindful of those who are ignorantly lost. Sheep are dumb. Anybody know anything about animals? No, sheep are dumb. I had the opportunity to serve the Lord for 7 years in the state of Maryland. Loved it there. Beautiful place to serve God and a wonderful place to deer hunt. And I had a sheep farmer in our church who let me hunt on his farm. And I'll never forget, man, I was so thrilled. It was the first place I got to hunt. And I went out there early before the season. I set up my deer stand right where a bunch of trails was, and the deer sign was everywhere, and I was excited. I got up in my deer stand, and this sheep farmer, he had sheep and he had goats. And I'll never forget, I was up in my deer stand. And man, I tell you what, when you start hearing that rustling in the bushes, praise the Lord, man, that blood adrenaline starts a flowing and pumping. And man, I tell you, it's the next best thing to camp meeting, I can tell you that. And I was up there, and old bushes are rattling and a bumping, and all of a sudden here come an old billy goat. Hallelujah. He about got shot. He was the right color and had horns. Amen. I don't think I'd have mounted him, but we'd have ate him anyhow. But I'll never forget, I was hunting up there one time, and a little old baby sheep, a little old lamb had got around the other side of the bushes from his mother.
from my deer stand, here's this little lamb, here's this bush, and there's the mother. And that little old lamb is so dumb and so ignorant. It was so lost. You'd have thought it was on the other side of Timbuktu. That little lamb's going, bah! Bah, bah, bah. He just one bush away from mama. Bah, bah, bah. Just says, oh, I wanted to go around and wring that thing's neck. He's running my deer hunting. And I thought, well, there's mother right there. This is all going to be taken care of. I mean, she's just on the other side of that bush, Brother Mark. It's all going to be fixed here in a minute. Mama always fixed stuff at my house. Amen. Every time I went to crying, Mama took care of it. I thought Mama's going to take care of this. But didn't you know it? That sheep inherited all of its ignorance from its mother. She's on the other side of the bush, and she's saying, bah, 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 bah. And the baby's on one side, Mama's on the other side, and the deer hunting is over. We had veal that night for dinner. Amen. Ignorantly lost. And I'm going to tell you, I'm so glad that God's so interested in sinners. Hallelujah. He can take somebody who never knew nothing about Jesus, wasn't raised up in Sunday school, didn't have a Sunday school teacher to tell them about the Lord Jesus and show them the cross and the empty tomb, didn't have a mom and daddy praying for them, didn't have a grandma and a grandpa praying for them, but just out of the blue, by the grace of God, hallelujah, pass by their way and reach out and pluck them out, ignorantly lost. I mean, didn't know nothing about God, and God reached down and brought them out of the hellfire and saved them. I'm glad. I'm glad this morning that God saves those who didn't even know nothing about him. Then he tells us the story. We're talking about the people of the passage now. He tells us the story about the lost coin. The little lost coin there. Oh, you know something about that lost coin? It wasn't its fault it was lost. A woman made a mistake. A woman, and I need somebody that knows the Bible with me now, because of what a little woman did, that coin was lost. Wasn't its fault it was lost. It was innocently lost. It didn't do anything to get that way. It was just that way because of what somebody else had done, and it was lost. Now, that little thing there is—it's part of a dowry, you know. It's kind of like an engagement ring. I mean, it's kind of like the earnest on the marriage. I'm not going to get into all the types and all that stuff. I just know that's what it was, and it had to do with sealing her promise for marriage. Now, if y'all don't think that's important, you ask these girls that don't got one. I had a good friend of mine. It was my brother's roommate in Bible college. And he got engaged several times during Bible college. He had to go all the way to the mission field to find a wife. Poor old girls in Bible college got just disappointed over again. But I'll never forget one time he was telling the story about one time he was going to go get engaged to a girl, and he'd been praying about it and agonizing over it. He was sure. He was Twitter-pated. He just thought she was the one. He went shopping, bought a ring. He went home with her for the weekend to mom and daddy's house, and he went into the bathroom. And he was about to pop the question, Brother Tim. And he went in the bathroom and he sat down and he was holding that ring right like that. And he was sitting on the porcelain throne and holding that ring and looking at it and just pondering about whether he should or whether he shouldn't. God, what do you want me to do? Should I ask her or should I not ask her? And he was sitting there, and about that time, that little thing slipped out of his fingers. It made a little sound. Ping. And it was gone. Couldn't find it anywhere. He's in there a long time now. He's scrambling around. He's looking in the towels and the washcloths. He's looking down the sink drain. I mean, he's looking everywhere. He's getting nervous about this thing. And so, apparently, is his hopeful mother-in-law. She finally comes knocking on the door. She's figured out what he's done. He's in there pondering, yes or no. She don't want to ponder him too long. She's lived with her for 17 years. She's ready to get her own. She starts knocking on the door. Everything all right in there? You need anything? Finally, Brother Mike, he was just all the color gone out of him. He turned that doorknob, and he opened that door, and he said, we got a problem. She said, what is it? He said, I was going to ask your daughter to marry me, and I dropped the ring, and I cannot find it. Buddy, she had a plumber over there in less than 10 minutes. They took the sink apart. They took the toilet apart. They took the bathroom apart. Never did find the ring. Brother Mike said, I reckon this is the perfect will of God. I better not marry this girl. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. That mama saw the importance of that ring. Amen. She knew this was her chance of escape. Hallelujah. She couldn't do nothing with it. She's going to hope somebody else could and get rid of her. That thing was important to that lady, but because of nothing that it had done, it was innocently lost. Can I tell you something? Hallelujah. I'm glad that God saves little children. Amen. We're all born sinners. None of us are innocent. Don't get that idea that I'm trying to say that you hadn't done anything. We're all born sinners. But I'm tell you something. Even if you, when you drew your first breath and you hadn't done one act of anything yet, you already had Adam and Eve's blood in your veins and the sin had already been passed down. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that God's interested in the little children, and he's willing to save even the little children, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I wonder this morning, how many of you this morning you would raise your hand and say, when God saved me, I didn't grow up in Sunday school and I didn't grow up in church, and God saved me out of unusual circumstances. He sent somebody by, he sent a preacher, he sent somebody at my job. How many of you would say, I'm one of the people that when God saved me, there's a hand, there's a hand, there's a hand, there's a hand. Hands all over the building. I don't know, look like 25, 30, 40 maybe. How many people say, preacher, I saved less than 10 years old. Had a Sunday school teacher that loved me. Less than 10 years old. Look at all them. Aren't you glad that God saves the innocently lost? We're talking about the people of the passage. I want to take you somewhere to this last thought, this last person in this passage. Here's a boy whose daddy raised him right. Here's a boy whose daddy apparently loved God. I believe personally this was not a parable. This was a certain man. I'm going to argue with that. If you want to have a theological debate, you can do that with somebody more smart than me. But I believe this man had a daddy who loved God and raised him right. I believe my heart that when Jesus was telling this story, he was talking about somebody. I believe personally the people knew. He said, a certain man. I think they knew who he was talking about. He started talking about the prodigal son. I'll be honest with you. I believe with all my heart he drove the nail in the heart of the Pharisees at that moment, because I believe personally that Phariseeism breeds prodigals. I'm not going to preach that tonight. That's scaring some of you. But I'll just be honest with you. I grew up around a whole lot of it. And a whole lot of my preacher kids' friends are out in the world lost and undone because they was forced to live a legalistic lifestyle that had nothing to do with the Word of God, didn't have anything to do with the grace of God, didn't have anything to do with the Bible. They were forced to live a certain way. And I want to tell you something. I've seen it for myself. That some of my dearest friends are away from God because Phariseeism breeds prodigals. And I believe those Pharisees... I believe those Pharisees, this struck their heart because some of them had some children who had gone astray because they couldn't please Dad, and they couldn't live up to his religion, and they couldn't live up to his demands, and they couldn't live up to the man he was, and they were prodigals. And I believe he was dealing with a particular class of boy. And I'm going to tell you something. I thank God he receives the innocently lost and the ignorantly lost. But I'm glad tonight that God can and will receive those who are intentionally lost. I believe that boy stormed out on his dad. I just see him now slamming the screen door, jumping in his Camaro and mashing the gas and burning rubber and tearing out of there and saying, I ain't never coming back. I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired of your lifestyle. I'm going to go live it my way for a while. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of God. I'm tired of Sunday school. I'm tired of this stuff. And just turned his back and ran out on God and went 90 miles an hour in the wrong direction. But I'm glad this morning, thank God, that even when you own purpose, walk away from God, he's still standing ready with his arms stretched open wide, saying, come home, son, come home, come home. I'm glad that he'll save those who have intentionally walked away from what they knew was right, intentionally walked away from what they knew was good. Intentionally, I'm glad God saves those who are intentionally lost. There's a whole lot of stuff there. We could talk about how the Father was ready for the Son to come home. We know He was because of where they meet, when He was yet a great way off. Hallelujah. Hey, man, I tell you this, you take one step towards the Father and you'll find out you don't have to make it all the way to the altar. You can get saved halfway down. My daddy says he got saved when he stepped out of that pew. He was headed out the back door and decided at the last second to head towards the altar. Daddy said, I know the moment I turned Jesus' way, the Holy Ghost met me at the end of that pew and scooped me up and saved me. Well, he was yet a great way off. God said, I'll tell you something. You want to accuse me of receiving sinners? Let me tell you how I'll do it. I'll run out to the end of the road and halfway up the highway to catch them. I'll be there waiting when they turn around to come back because of where they meet. Also because of how they greet. Hallelujah. When they, man, wasn't you like this? Didn't the devil tell you in your pew when you were standing there and they're playing Just As I Am? Wasn't you saying, what if I go and God doesn't do it? What if I step out and head down there? Didn't the devil crawl up on your shoulder and tell you that? What if I take that step of faith and nothing happens? What if I head down there and kneel and pray and somebody comes and puts an arm around me, puts a Bible in front of me, and they do the whole nine yards, and I get up and I'm the same as I was before, rejected and undone? Boy, I want to tell you, I believe that old boy, the devil had been riding him, said, you remember how you slammed that screen door in your mama's face? You remember how you jumped in that car and laid track? You remember how you took everything your daddy had earned? You remember how you lived like the devil? You can't go back now. You can't go back now. You can't go back now. You go down that hog pen, that's the best you'll ever do. Just get down that hog pen and stay and feed with the pigs a while. You can't go back. But I'm telling you, one day, hallelujah, oh, he came to himself and realized even the servants in my Father's house are better than this. And I can just see him now all the way back home wondering, what if I go all the way back and he don't do it? What if I go all the way back and he won't even let me be a servant? But I'm going to tell you something. The Father was ready. We can tell by how they greet. Amen. He said he was a great way off, and his Father fell on him and kissed him and threw his arms around him. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Hallelujah. I don't care how far you've run from God. I don't care how far you've gone away from the Word of God, how far you've run from church. If you'll come back to him, he'll receive you with his arms stretched open wide. Where they greet, where they meet, how they greet. My favorite one's what they eat. We knew the Father was ready because of what they eat. I didn't know a whole lot about beef when I moved to Rural Retreat, but I learned a lot about it. Them old beef farmers say, they took me out there and showed me their cattle, and they was bragging on their farm. And I said, boy, that looks like some good eating. He said, no, son, let me show you good eating. He said, come down here to the barn. He walked me in that barn. He said, look at that stall right there. I said, well, why ain't he out there with the rest of them? He said, because if you want a good steak, you got to get just the right amount of fat in there. If it's going to cook good, it's got to have just enough of it's got to be marble. He said, let me show you a good steak. Pulled it out of the freezer, and it looked like marble flooring. It had that white. He said, all that right there. He said, you don't get that running in the field. Hallelujah. He said, you got to keep them in here a while. Don't let them run around. He said, let me show you what I feed them. He said, you saw what they eating out there on that grass and that hay. He said, let me show you what I fed this one. He went over there and scooped that up. Man, it smelled like molasses and oats. I mean, it smelled better than a granola bar. I said, man, I could eat that with a bowl of cereal. He said, you don't want to eat that. He said, you want the steak. He said, I've been coming out here every day for a while, scooping that down and dumping it in that trough. And I'm feeding that old calf and rubbing him on the head and saying, one day, boy, I'm going to cut you up and eat you. One day, I'm going to eat you. One day, just enjoy the oats and molasses. Just enjoy that, because one of these days, buddy, I'm going to come back. We're going to have you for dinner. The Bible says that he turned to his servants and he said, go get the fatted calf. They said, but you've been, what now? You all this invent, he said, it's time. It's time. He said, Oh, I can see it now. I wish I had somebody this morning. I wish I had me somebody. I could see it now. The devil's down there whispering to him, Brother Mark, and he's saying, you can't go back. And the whole time the devil's saying, you can't go back. Daddy's out there scooping them oats, and they're saying, one day, boy, we're going to cut you up and eat you. I can see him. He's down there living the party life, and he's miserable just like everybody else who's trying to enjoy life without God. And devil's saying, you can't go back. And daddy scoops another scoop and rubs him on the head. He ends up in the hog pen eating the shucks off the corn. And the devil says, you'll never be able to go back. But all the time, daddy's been feeding the calf and rubbing him on the noggin and saying, one day, my boy's coming home. And when it gets here, we're going to have a time. This man receiveth sinners. Walk through that thing one more time and let you go, I promise. We've seen the point of the passage, the people of the passage. The thing that made me put all this together, something stood out about that chapter. I was studying to teach types in the Bible and customs and manners. And I'd read all the customs and manners books on this chapter, and they talked about the shepherd and the customs of the shepherds. And they talked about the women and the dowry and the customs of the dowry. And they talked about the fathers. They talked about the inheritance, how it was different then than it is now. They don't wait till they're dead. They pass it on to their children so that they can have something to start off with. But most of the time, though, they stay home and build a house on the back 40 and stay close to daddy, but this one ran. They talked all about that, but there's a custom in here that just kept jumping off the page at me that I saw nobody wrote about. I was trying to figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. I said, surely this has to be a custom. Can I show it to you? The Bible says, look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. He says, look, notice in verse 4, he says, what man of you, in other words, there isn't any man here today who wouldn't do this. He said, what man of you, having lost a sheep, 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after that which one is lost? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he comes home and he throws a party. I don't know about y'all's house, but when mama calls the friends and the neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, we're having a party. He said, there isn't a man out there that if you lost one sheep and you found him, you'd call all your friends, and you'd call all your neighbors and say, come over to my house. Rejoice with me. Let's rejoice together over this one sheep through a party. He crosses the gender barrier, by the way, in the next story, and he says, either what woman? He said, there ain't one. He said, there ain't a woman out here. He said, if you lost your little old silly dowry coin and you found it, said you would, what say she would do? What the Bible say she would do? The Bible says, hallelujah, when she found it, she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Apparently a custom. He said, there isn't a man among you wouldn't do this. There isn't a woman among you. But you know what we see the father do when the son comes home? He says, call the friends and neighbors, kill the fatted calf, strike up the orchestra. The son comes, the other son comes home. The type of the Pharisees comes home on the porch. Here's the music, won't come in. Some of us just need to come in off the porch. I'm talking about the parties of the passage, Brother Mark. This is the partiest chapter in the Bible. This is the partiest chapter in the Bible. I love to find words that show up in places they shouldn't, events that show up. There's five parties in this one chapter. It's the partiest chapter in the whole Bible. You say, preacher, I ain't a part of that partying crowd. I'm a part of this partying crowd. Been a part of it all week long. Been having a party around here. Well, we've had cake and food. Had some beef last night, huh? and been having a time rejoicing together, hadn't we? Over what? He said, there ain't a man among you. If you lost a sheep, you wouldn't do this. This is the custom. This is what everybody did. There ain't a woman among you. If you lost that silly... Listen, he said, but I ain't talking about sheep. I wish I had me somebody. He said, I'm not talking about coins. But he said, I want you to know something while you're down here partying over your little old earthly possessions. He said, I'm going to tell you something. There's some parties going on in glory. He said, likewise, I say unto you, in heaven they're rejoicing and throwing a party over one sinner that cometh to me. He said, they're having birthday parties in heaven. It's a birthday party. When a sinner comes to Jesus, that's the day they get born again. Hallelujah. He said, we're throwing parties over on the other side and we're celebrating over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I've run into a crowd, Brother Stewart, who doesn't get all this. They don't understand all this. And they've got church down pat, and they got religion down pat. And they've got it the way they want it down pat. They've got their formulas and their programs and they got it all figured out. They don't understand any of this. And I have someone tell me, they say, well, preacher, I just don't think all that running and shouting is appropriate. I just think that's out of place. I just think church ought to be dignified and we ought to just come in together and lead in silent prayer and do all that stuff. I got bad news for them. The Bible says different. Look here in your Bible. I'll be done. I'm done. This is the last thing I want to share with you. The son's on the porch. He needs to come in off the porch. And there's a whole lot of God's people need to get in off the porch. He's addressing the son in verse 31. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. Sounds like Ephesians chapter 2 to me. And is made alive again. And was lost and is found. I want you to hone in on some words here and I'll let you go. He said, it was okay. No, it doesn't say it was okay that we make merry. He said, it's all right if you want to, if that's how you worship, to make merry and be glad. No, sir. He said, it was meet. Put that in the North Georgia vernacular. It's the right thing to do. For those of you in Maryland, it's the appropriate thing to do. Translating up here. I ought to get double for that, shouldn't I? It was meet. It was the appropriate thing to do. It was the right. I'm about to. He said, he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. What you expect me to do? Oh, I wish I had me somebody. He said, when somebody gets saved, when they're dead in their trespasses and sin, but you hath he quickened and made alive. He said, when he's lost and he's made found, he said, it isn't all right to do. It isn't okay to do. It isn't nice for you to do if that's how you want to do it. He said, it's the right thing to do. We ought to rejoice when a sinner comes home. I don't care how far they've gone. I don't care how ugly their sin is. I don't care how bad their testimony's ruined. When they walk in the back door and make the way to the altar, the church ought to throw a party. We ought to shout and give God the glory because this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. The Lord said, in essence, he was saying this. You want to accuse me of that? Just let me explain to you something. Not only do I receive them, but when they come home, he said, I'm throwing a party. He said, you say, this man receiveth sinners. He said, I'll tell you something, I'd go further than that. He said, when a sinner comes home, we pull out all the stops in glory. And he said, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels. Not just the angels, thank God, but those that are in the presence of the angels are rejoicing and throwing a party. And he said, it's the right thing to do. This man receiveth sinners. He just wants you to know how he receives. Thank you, Lord, for receiving an old sinner like me. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Lord, that we'd not look down on those who come in. Maybe they don't look like we look. Maybe they ain't cut like we cut. Maybe they don't dress like we dress. But God, if they'll come to you, Lord, we ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad. Lord, if they're innocently lost and they're 5 and 6 years old, we ought to throw a party. Lord, if they're ignorantly lost, coming off the streets, don't know nothing about you, we ought to throw a party. And God, if they're one of ours that's turned their back on us and rebelled and run the other direction and they're willing to come home, God, help us, Lord, to do the right thing and to give you the glory and the honor and rejoice over every sinner that comes home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.